Can I ask you please to turn back with me to the book of 2 Kings and the chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to speak this morning on the subject of a heartfelt prayer. A heartfelt prayer. Verse 14. And one phrase in that verse I seek by the help of God to speak upon this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 14. And he, that is Elisha, took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Can we still our hearts, please? Seek his face before we come to his word. Eternal God and our Father, we're thankful today for thy word. Lord, how we thank thee today for the living word of the living God. Lord, what a privilege is ours. A privilege, Lord, so often that we take for granted to have the word of God in our own native language. And Heavenly Father, we pray that today, as, Lord, we look into the word of God, we pray, Lord, that this truly will be a word to all of our souls. Speak, O God, to this soul of mine. Heavenly Father, I pray today that the voice of God will be heard far beyond the voice of any preacher. May we hear thy voice. O God, we pray that our hearts will be stirred. Our eyes will be opened, our hearts will be broken. And, O God, we pray that today, this day, thy word will truly be the joy rejoicing of our hearts, we pray. So hear and answer prayer. Give us help, Lord, to rightly divide the scriptures. Give us, Lord, help to rightly heed and hear the scriptures. Lord, give us thy help. Lord, pour out your spirit upon us, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. As we stand on the threshold of another church week of prayer, the Lord, in a very definite way, has directed my heart and mind to this particular passage of Scripture for this morning. To remind us all as a congregation and as individuals of the absolute necessity of prayer. We can claim to be many things. We can be claim to be loyal and faithful and standing up for truth and for the cause of Christ, all of which we absolutely need to, but if we are not people of prayer, and if we do not see the need for prayer, then all those other traits will have little effect. We can have burdens for lots of things, those things which are right, proper in their own setting and in their own place. But overriding all of those burdens, there must be this burden for prayer. We do not see the need as a church and as the people of God for collective congregational prayer as being intrinsic and vital to the work of God, then we have missed it. Elisha, the man of God, chosen, appointed, called of God, to take up the role of God, being God's spokesman after Elijah, realized just how much he needed the Lord. If he was going to continue on the work of Elijah, if he was going to continue on seeing the Lord's hand at work, he realized that he needed to be a man of prayer. As we think of Elisha at this point in his life, just starting out on his ministry, we see him here as a type of the church. We see him here as a type of the follower of Christ. Elijah, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 2, has ascended to heaven. Went to heaven without dying, just as with Christ. Elijah went to glory and great triumph, just as with Christ. Elijah returned back to heaven, but as he returned back to heaven, his mantle fell off him. We read that in verse 13. And it is that mantle that fell off Elijah that Elisha took up. Verse 13 says, he took up, that is Elisha, took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. That mantle that was the symbol of authority and power, but I believe most of all the symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that enabled Elijah to do his work. Elisha took that up. Christ, as he returned back to heaven, the Spirit of God fell upon the people of God there. And they picked up that mantle that fell of Christ and they claimed it. They claimed all that it meant. They claimed the promise of its power. But where did they claim it? Where did those 120 believers claim the mantle of power that fell from Christ as he went to heaven? They claimed it in the upper room, in the place of prayer. And Elisha's picking up of the mantle that fell off Elijah, I believe, as a type of the Church of Christ, picking up that mantle of power and claiming that in the place of prayer, collective prayer. Because after having picked up that mantle in verse 13, then Elisha directs his thoughts toward the Lord and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elisha, having seen God's man now taken from him, and not merely out of a sense of despair, but rather out of a sense of great dependence, he now prays to the Lord and he cries unto the Lord, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I think no better prayer could we continually pray to God this week. As we as a congregation meet for our seasons of prayer, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I want us all to search our hearts. I want us all who profess the name of Christ, who claim to be the Lord's, is this the overriding burden of our hearts? Is this a prayer that we have prayed? Because when we see the great necessity, I tell you, it will bring us to our knees. It will keep us to our knees. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah today in your life? Where is the Lord God of Elijah today in your home and in our land? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? As we consider this heartfelt prayer this morning, I want you to notice some matters that it teaches to us today as the Church of Jesus Christ. I want you to see, first of all, here, the powerlessness he felt. The powerlessness Elisha felt. You see, when Elisha cried unto the Lord, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God? He was acknowledging and he was admitting his own powerlessness. Now here's a man, God's man. Man chosen to be Elijah's replacement. Divinely commissioned, divinely called, and yet he felt his own powerlessness and his own helplessness and his own weakness. Here was a man who knew just how weak he was. Here was a man who was not relying on his own ability in order to accomplish the task that lay before him, but rather with earnestness, with honesty, and with reality dawning upon him, he cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Elisha knew he was only a man. He knew his failures. He knew his inabilities, but he felt his powerlessness, and it is out of a great sense of powerlessness that he prayed, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" I hear people rightly lament the state of the church today. It's not what it used to be. We've lost our voice, we've lost our power, we've lost our influence, and yes, we have. But have we lost our sense of our own powerlessness? Or has the Church of Jesus Christ today arrived at that place of self-sufficiency that we don't need to cry anymore to God? Have we lost the sense of the great need that as a church, yes, as certainly as individuals in private prayer, but as a church, collectively and unitedly, we need to pray? Prayer meetings sparsely attended. And the congregational seasons of prayer set off. Time we get to a Thursday night, we're too busy, we're too tired, we're just not interested. It's been a hard week. We need to be honest with ourselves today. People will flock to gospel concerts, but that's not where the power lies. People will change their priorities and their plans so as not to miss social events and nights out and other meetings, but would never think about coming to the place of prayer, and then we dare say the church has lost its power. Look at verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 9. Here again we see the great reality that dawned upon Elisha. And Elijah said to him, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Elisha, what can I do for you? Straight away, Elisha says, "Let a double portion fall upon me. Let a double portion of thy spirit and of thy power fall upon me." Without hesitation, without even having to think about it, without delay, he realized the greatest need in his life, in his ministry, is for a portion, in fact a double portion, the Holy Spirit of God to fall upon the servant. Elijah had no sooner asked the question than Elisha brought the request. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to think about what his greatest need was. He knew that the greatest need for him in his life, in his work, was for the power of God to rest upon him. He did not ask for success. He didn't even ask for souls. But he asked for the Spirit. That double portion of God, the Holy Spirit, to rest upon him. And with that request, that acknowledgement of his own weakness and his own powerlessness, he then seeks the face of God. He says, "Give me this power. I need it. In fact, give me an even greater portion of that power than we've had before." You see, what he saw in the life of Elijah, he says, "I need that, but I need it doubly." Church, the 120 people gathered in the upper room after Christ arose to heaven. And they met for 10 days. 10 days they met. And they continued in that place collectively and unitedly. Why? Because they knew if they were going to continue on the work that Christ had started there and during his earthly ministry, they needed the power of Christ. They needed the power of God. And they set their face to seek that power that had been promised to them because they sensed their own powerlessness. They realized just how weak they were, and they sought the face of God. They sought the face of God for the promise of God, the Holy Spirit. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they kept on praying for power. It's right. It's proper to pray for our land. It's right. It's proper to pray for the sick, to pray for those in need. But how much more we need to pray for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to rest upon us individually and collectively as a church. Do we see that need? Do we? I thank God today, publicly, for those faithful prayer warriors who week after week meet here on a Thursday night and pour out their hearts before God. And I understand that some can't get out on a Thursday night because of family commitments and because of infirmity. I understand that. But what about those who can get out and yet your seat is empty? Have we lost the sense of our own powerlessness and therefore we don't see the need for prayer? Elisha felt his powerlessness. And that's why he prayed with such earnestness. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? There is the powerlessness he felt. But I want you to see, secondly, that there is the potentate he sought. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He sought the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He didn't come up with any new inventions. He didn't come up with any new plans or programs. He continued on in the pathway of prayer. He sought the Lord. God's servant has gone, but he knew that the God whom he served lived on. What was Elisha asking for in this request? When he says there in verse 14, where is the Lord God of Elijah? What is he asking for? I believe he was asking for a demonstration and an outworking and an outpouring of the power of God in his day, just as it was in Elijah's day. Elisha craved that demonstration of power in his day. He sought the power of God. You remember that scene there on Mount Carmel? One of the most dramatic acts in the history of Israel was about to take place. And there was that public contest between the forces of good and evil. On one hand, there were the 450 prophets of Baal. On the other hand, there was Jehovah and his servant. And the challenge was issued, the God that answered by fire, let him be God. The prophets of Baal cried out to their God, but there was no response. But then Elijah prayed and cried, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel. And he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Then the fire of the Lord fell. He prayed with earnestness. He prayed with honesty and with reality before his God. And when he prayed for power, the fire fell. Where did it fall? It fell on the altar. Didn't fall on the people. Should have. The fire fell on the altar and consumed the altar. What does that mean? It means that this power is gospel power, is Calvary power, because the fire of God, the judgment of God, fell upon the altar, the sacrifice at Calvary. It should have fallen upon his people, but it fell on our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he was praying for power, he was praying for power that was promised through Christ. He was not just simply saying glebe words. He was not just simply asking for some vain thing. He was asking for something that was promised. And today we stand in the victory of the cross of Calvary. And because of his work, we today can pray for that power. The false prophets were defeated. God's name was honored. Delisha recognized that the God who defeated the enemies of Elijah in his day, the God who revealed his power in Elijah's day, was still God in his day. And he longed for that power again. You see, Elisha believed in a God who still answers by fire. What is it that drives us on a Thursday night to the place of prayer? What is it that brings us week after week to pray? It's with the confidence that what God has done in the past, God can still do today. What is it that will motivate us in this week of prayer? It is that confidence in the greatness of the power of our God. And despite the darkness, and despite the evil that's all around us, and that is abounding, yet today our God is able. Elisha believed that what God did in the past, God could still do in the future. Do you believe that? Do you? Do you genuinely believe, when you read of the accounts of God in the past, that God can still do it today, despite all the failures that there is in our lives? Do you still believe that God can work today? Do you? He prayed, believing. Have we given up on prayer because we feel God can't do it anymore? Have we given up on prayer because we feel God is not able any longer? I'm glad today that as a church, that as we meet this week, we meet with the confidence that Elijah's God still lives today and answers still by fire. He sought the power of God, but he also sought the possibilities of Elijah's God. You remember what James, recording all of Elijah, says? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not upon the earth for the space of 3.5 years. And then it says he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again that the heavens would open. It rained. That is faith in the possibilities of God. And even when there were no clouds in the sky, and the sky was blue after the defeat there at Carmel, and it seemed that God wasn't answering. It seemed that God wasn't hearing. Elijah prayed and he prayed and he prayed again. And he sent his servant 7 times. And after the 7th time, he said, go again. And folks, when we come time after time, week after week, to the place of prayer, God says, go again. Because when his servant went again, he saw that cloud the size of a man's hand, and the heavens opened and it rained. He believed in the possibilities of his God, and he wouldn't give up in the place of prayer. God says to his church today, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. When he says to his church today, I will give waters to swim in. And I've said this in the past. Those who do not believe that those are words for the church today are in a very sad state. I believe today passionately, earnestly in a God of revival. And we need to believe in a God of revival. Do you believe today that God is still God and that God is still able to do all things? Is anything too hard for him? Thank God it's not. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Has he been dethroned, in your opinion? Oh, you say, I wouldn't say that. Has his power been diminished, in your opinion? Oh, no, I wouldn't say that. Well, let's this week claim the promise of God and see God work. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's on his throne waiting for his people to plead his promises. For this I will yet be entreated of my people. There's the powerlessness he felt. There's the potentate he sought. But finally, as we close this morning, there is the promise he experienced. Verse 15. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. People saw something in Elisha that they saw in Elijah. And it was the power of God resting upon him. And listen, whenever we have the power of God resting upon us in our lives and in our ministry and burning us up with a holy passion and desire, people will see it. People will know it. That power that he cried for in verse 14, he now experiences in verse 15. He has come to the Jordan, as we read in verse 13. Jordan in Scripture always speaks of death. It was at the Jordan when Elisha died to self. It was at the Jordan where Elisha said to God, here I am, I'm your servant, but I need your power. It was at the Jordan when Elisha acknowledged his own helplessness and his powerlessness, and he says, I'm not able to do that which you've called me to do. Therefore, give me your power. He died to self. He was surrendered, and he was submitted to God. And as he did so, he saw the promise of God fall upon him. Probably no other prophet saw the miracles that Elisha experienced and saw wrought. The oil for the widow, the raising of the son of the Shunammite woman, the healing of Naaman's leprosy, you could go on. They were all done with the power of God resting upon him. You see, Elisha didn't want this power simply to make a name for himself. He wanted the power to glorify God, the one whom he served. Elisha didn't want to be famous. Rather, he wanted to be fruitful. Elisha didn't claim this power to be popular, but rather to be productive. He didn't want the power for attention, but rather for action. He had work to do, but he knew if he was going to do it, he had to do it in the power of God. That's why he prayed. Child of God, today there's still much work to be done. There are still many souls to be reached. And those little ones that God has given to us in our care here as a congregation, we need to continue to reach them. On a Sunday and on a Tuesday night and on a Friday night. There are homes, families sprawled across this whole community. And they've never heard of Jesus. Will we gather this week? Pray that the power of God, as we seek to go out into this year and work for God, would fall upon us. I want to give you my commitment that I will do what I can to see his kingdom advanced, to see souls saved, to see his work built up. But it will only be done in the place of prayer. As we thought last week, when Isaiah heard the voice of God, what did God say to Elijah? Or to Isaiah? He said, go and tell. And tell. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, Elijah may be gone, but thank God his God is still here. And as we prepare our hearts for the work that lies before us, will you this week determine before God that we'll seek God's face determinately, unitedly, earnestly, and plead for that promise of the power of God that we so desperately need? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? This week, let's seek him with that promise, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Do we want to see revival in these days? Do one want to see a move of God in these days? The church historian Edwin Orr said that no great spiritual awakening has begun anywhere in the world apart from united prayer. No great spiritual awakening has begun anywhere in the world apart from united prayer. Christians persistently praying for revival. Will we pray for that this week? Evan Roberts, the young Welsh revivalist that we made mention of very briefly last week, he had an unyielding burden for a revival in his homeland. And he began to pray and pray and pray that God would move. And others caught the fire and others caught the vision as well. By the turn of that century, the influence of past revivals had worn off. And Evan Roberts realized that he needed to see a move of God. He was a coal miner, but then he was called to preach. And after a period of training, he returned back to Wales and with an even greater burden for God to work. One of the most famous statements that Evan Roberts ever uttered, that historians will say was a changing point in the whole Welsh revival, was when Evan Roberts, a man with passion, a man with burden, cried unto the Lord in a prayer meeting, "Lord, break me. Lord, break me." You see, Evan Roberts realized that the Lord had to do something in his life before the Lord could do something with his life. And he said, "Lord, break me." And the Spirit of God fell upon that young man and upon those who gathered in those seasons of prayer. And the Holy Spirit fell upon the hills and valleys of Wales, and thousands of souls were saved in that great Welsh revival. Are you willing for the Lord to break you this week? Spirit of the living God, as we used to always sing in the Martyrs and Easter Convention days, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Bend me. Break me. Mold me. Make me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Will we make that our prayer this week? Earnestly, unitedly, consistently, we'll cry unto God, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" With that great confidence, not great assurance, that what God has done in the past, he can still do in the future. If we don't believe that, we might as well shut the doors and go home. But Elijah's God still lives today. Answers still by fire. Where is the Lord God of Elijah?